Dear brothers and sisters, we now come to the third message of this conference. This conference is on the will of God. What a high and lofty topic for us to consider together. I do hope that the Lord has been speaking to each one of us in a very personal and direct way, adjusting us in our thought and our concept. But today, in this session, I really pray the Lord would open our eyes to see something concerning the title of this message is called Taking the Lord's Yoke, which is the Father's will upon us and learning from Him to find rest for our souls. This sounds like a very precious and practical title, and may the Lord be with us as we enter into the burden that is here in this message. But before I start, I feel that there's a need for an opening word. Actually, this opening word may be the most important part of this whole message. If we get this opening word, we will understand the entire message. Let's read Romans 1 together first before we go any further. And this will become the base for our fellowship. Come to me, all who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here the Lord is calling the weary ones, the toiling and burdened ones, to come to Him to find rest. Rest is a big word. In the Bible, we have this word rest many times repeated. Actually, recently I was doing a study and actually having some fellowship on the all-inclusive Christ the good land of Canaan as a type of the all-inclusive Christ. And over again, that good land is referred to as rest. And you also will know that in the Bible, the Sabbath is also designated as a rest. What the Lord is calling us is He's calling us to Himself as the all-inclusive good land, and He's also calling us to enter into His Sabbath rest. Let's consider this. Rest is really a crucial word. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. Remember in Genesis 1, verse 26, the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Here the Lord presents His eternal purpose to have a man in His image, representing Him with His authority. And then it says in verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." You know, when God says something's good, like the good land, it must be good, not good according to our understanding of good, but according to His evaluation of what is good. But then when He said very good, that is something very particular and quite special. Now remember, until this point, the end of the sixth day, at the very end of the sixth day is when man was formed out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. And so man was brought onto the scene at the end of a whole week of God's work. First, He prepared everything. He prepared the earth out of the death waters. He brought in light. He brought in the light bearers. He brought in the grass, the herbs, and the trees. And He brought in the birds and the fish. And He brought in all the animals. And finally, the stage is set for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. And He makes man. And He creates man in His image to express Him. And with his likeness and gave him dominion to represent him with his authority. That is very good. And right away, the next verse, Genesis 2, verses 1 and 2 says, thus the heavens and the earth and all their host were finished. The stage was set. And on the seventh day, God finished his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Now, let me ask you, do you think that God rested on the Sabbath because it was the Sabbath? No, he rested because he was finished. Only after you have finished your work can you truly rest. An example of this would, suppose you're a carpenter and you make fine furniture, and after spending a whole week to buy the best kind of wood and shape it and mold it and cut it and glue it together, and you make a very comfortable chair, and that chair is finished, and you finished your work, now you can rest. And maybe as a carpenter, you would sit in that chair and sit back and put your feet up, and you would rest. This is what God did. He rested not because it was a special day of the week. He rested because he had finished his work. You could say he said, it's done. It's done. What was done? He had a man in his image to express him. He had a man on the earth to exercise his authority, to deal with his enemy. The two main lines of God's eternal economy, his eternal purpose, were done. Everything was done. Then God could rest. So now we understand the principle of the first mention of rest implies that God has a man in his image with his authority to rule with him and to express him and to rule with him. This is the principle of rest in the Bible. Now, you know, when we come later on, we come to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, actually verses 7 through 9. Paul is writing to those Hebrew believers, and he says he again designates a certain day. Today, saying in David, after so long a time, even as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had brought them into rest, he would not have spoken concerning another day after these things. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So now we see, you know, because of the fall, because of the degradation, the Lord is now calling us to enter into his rest. And there is another rest. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So brothers and sisters, there was a rest in the vision in Genesis 1 and 2, the completion of God's eternal economy. And there's a rest in front of us. The coming millennium is considered a real rest. But you know what, brothers and sisters? The footnote on this verse, there remains a Sabbath rest to the people of God. It tells us that there are rest. The rest this Sabbath is in three stages. The first stage is in the church age, and that is this age that we're in today. And the verses that are referred are these verses in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. The Lord is calling us to his rest. Now, in this message, we're going to see something of the significance of that call. In the church age, we should be in a condition of rest and satisfaction and enjoyment. That is the rest for us in the church age. And this whole message is about the rest in the church age. In the coming age, the rest will be a reward to the overcomers, to those who rest in this age, the Lord will reward them with the coming Sabbath rest in the millennium. And then ultimately in the New Jerusalem, everyone will be brought into an eternal rest with God. God's eternal economy will have been completely fulfilled. His image, his dominion over the whole earth, all of this will be fulfilled. Saints, this is what this message is talking about. Now, I'd just like to refer a few examples. You know, it's very interesting. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, there's this verse. For thus says the Lord Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and in trust will be your strength. Today, we are in a situation, this coronavirus pandemic is everywhere. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of worries and concerns about your health, about the economy, about our jobs. And then our families are restricted to our homes. We don't know how to take care of our children. Our husband is there all the time. Our wife is there. It's a lot of strain. Brothers and sisters, let me read this verse again. In returning and rest, you'll be saved. How to be saved in this kind of environment? How do we get through this period of confinement? In returning, that means we need to turn to the Lord. We need to come back to Him. Just like the Lord in Matthew 11, He said, come to me. Brothers and sisters, now is the time in this situation, this age, at this time, the Lord is calling us. Come to me. Come to me, all of you who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. In returning and in rest, you will be saved. And in quietness and in trust will be your strength. Brothers and sisters, may this be our experience. You know, in the New Testament, there's a story, a little example in Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, you have a case where the Lord and his disciples were invited to a home, lovely home, precious home, home of his lovers, Mary and Martha. Probably Lazarus maybe was there too. I don't know. But it says that Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his word, but Martha was being drawn about with much serving. This is verses 38 to 42. Mary was drawn about with much serving, and she came up to the Lord and said to him, Lord, does it not matter to you that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to do her part with me. Then the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but there is need of one thing, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, in the footnote, it tells us that Martha was running in many directions. You know, sometimes those of us who serve the Lord, we're like this. We're running in many directions. And even us who have jobs and have a quote, quote, normal life, we are pulled in many directions, especially now. How to teach our children, how to keep our children in their schoolwork, how to occupy them when they're done with their schoolwork, how to manage my house with my husband, always there, not at work, with the anxieties and all this. We're being drawn about, like Martha, in many directions. And then we get angry. We get frustrated. Tell Martha to come and serve with me. It's not right that she's sitting there and she's left me to serve alone. And then the Lord says, Martha, Martha, two times. Whenever the Lord calls your name twice, that's significant. Simon, Simon, Martha, Martha, you are troubled. Oh, you're being drawn. You're anxious and troubled about many things. But there's need of one thing. Brothers and sisters, this morning, or this evening, in this message, we would like to come back to one thing, to this one thing. This one thing is the fulfillment of God's eternal economy in the church age. And that is Mary. She chose the good part. Actually, the lesson here is that we do not know how to serve the Lord until we're able to sit at the Lord's feet and be infused with his burden, until we can sit with him and receive from him his thought, his heart, his burden, his way. Then we know how to work. Then we know how to serve, how to manage our families, our responsibilities, our job. First, we have to choose the good part. You see, this is included in this portion on rest, a very lovely example of Mary and Martha. And finally, I'd just like to come to this portion again in Philippians chapter 4, where it tells us, in nothing be anxious. You know, in these days of this pandemic, you know, many of us are anxious. We're anxious about our finances. We're anxious about our health. You know, in my household especially, my wife, as you may know, is on chemotherapy. Her blood count is very low. She's what they would call immune compromised. She has no ability to fight any kind of sickness. And throughout this whole process, the Lord has really kept us from any kind of sickness, not even a cold, not even a little fever. She has a thermometer. She takes her temperature every day. And through these last 5 months of the worst flu season and this pandemic, nothing has bothered her. But still, we could be anxious and troubled. Do we go to the grocery store? Can we go out? Do we have to wear a mask? Do we wear gloves? How do we survive in this kind of situation? Well, Paul said in Philippians 4, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every man's understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Okay, if I came up to you and I just gave you a message, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, that would not help you at all. That kind of exhortation, don't be anxious, only causes us to be more anxious. But what is Paul's way? But in everything, in nothing and in everything, by prayer and petition. First is prayer. Prayer is sitting at the Lord's feet. It's listening to his word. Prayer implies a kind of fellowship, a kind of sweet openness to the Lord. It implies being infused with him, with his thought, his feeling, his inward parts, his ways. You know, this is really what we need, especially at this time. How do we respond to this coronavirus? How do we respond to this time of confinement? It has to be first with prayer. The order, sequence, is very significant. But in everything, by prayer and petition. Prayer implies fellowship, to be infused with the Lord. And then we know what to petition. Now we know what we need to ask. We can ask for safety. We can ask. We can let our requests be made known to God. But don't forget, not only do we have the prayer and the petition, but it also says, with thanksgiving. Oh, brothers and sisters, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this environment. Thank you for this assignment. Lord, thank you. Oh, we thank you. Our hearts are overflowing with thanksgiving. Let me give you a little fellowship, my impression of these days. We know that we're in the stage of the Lord's intensification. And we know that he is intensifying his operation in us, in the churches, in the body, to produce the body, to prepare the bride, to work out the practical existence of the one new man. And how good it is, how wonderful that the Lord would allow a kind of situation that would intensify all of us and force us into a kind of situation that we need to contact the Lord in a new way. He wants to gain us, dear saints. Excuse me. He wants to gain us in a particular aspect of our life that he, until now, has never been able to gain before. The last time there was such a pandemic on the whole earth was 100 years ago. This kind of situation may never come again in our entire lifetime. But here is a chance to experience the Lord, to contact, apply him, enjoy him, rest in him in this situation, which will never come again in our entire life. The Lord is after something. May we gain him. May we take advantage of this during this time. Then it goes on. After thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And as we're with the Lord in fellowship and with the Lord in our petition, with our thanksgiving, something is happening to us. It says here, let your requests be made known to God. This to God implies motion toward him. Again, we have this word, come to me, come to me. In Philippians 4, the answer to anxiety is motion toward him. Let your requests be made known to God. And as we are coming to God, he is coming to us. And as we are joining ourselves to God, he is joining himself to us. And what's happening? He's infusing us, transfusing himself into us as the peace of God. So the result is that in our motion to God, his motion to us, what he does is he infuses himself as peace into our being. The peace of God, which surpasses every man's understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. What does he do? He sets up a guard, like a military wall around our hearts, around our thoughts, to keep us in the goal of God's eternal economy, which is to rest with him and to rest in him. You know, even in Exodus 31:17, there's this verse talking about the building of the tabernacle, and we'll get into it a little bit later in the outline. It says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, the Sabbath. For in 6 days, Jehovah made heaven and earth, and on the 7th day, he rested and was refreshed. My, you know, in Genesis, it just says he rested. But in Exodus, when Moses is repeating what was happening, he used this word refreshed. He rested and was refreshed. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. When we are those people who can come to the Lord and rest with him, rest in his rest, he's resting, and we join him in his rest, this refreshes him. This is a real refreshment to him. It's like a drink. It's like a satisfying drink of water. He's refreshed. He rested and was refreshed. Oh, I love all these kind of words. Brothers and sisters, now as with the rest of the time, we'll read through the outline. Hopefully the Lord will help us so that we can finish in a good amount of time. But just so we can be impressed, the Sabbath rest indicates the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. It means that on the earth, God has a man who expresses him in his image and likeness, and who represents him with his dominion. Like Paul said in Hebrews 4:9, there remains a Sabbath rest to the people of God. This morning, as I was getting ready for this meeting, and I was considering this matter of rest, I remembered a verse in John 5:17, when the Lord said, "My Father is working until now, and I am also working." So this age, because of the fall, because of what happened, the Father's working. He's working. He's working to enter into that Sabbath rest, because there still is not a man on the earth with his image, with his authority. And brothers and sisters, he's working until now. And then the Lord said in John 4:34, after he met the woman at the well, and the disciples came and they asked him, you know, "Did somebody give you something to eat? You were hungry. You sent us to buy some food. And you asked this woman for a drink. She never gave you a drink. She just talked about this mountain and Jerusalem and Jews." And then the Lord said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You see, the will of God is the food of the Lord Jesus, and this finishes his work. So here in this portion in Matthew chapter 11, we have a number of things that converge: the eternal economy of God, the Sabbath rest, the will of God, all these things. And remember, the good land of Canaan. You know, in the good land of Canaan is the only type in the Old Testament that portrays the all-inclusive Christ in his unsearchable riches. There's a lot of types. There's the type of the Passover lamb, the manna, the smitten rock. You have persons like Moses, like Adam, like even David and Solomon and Isaac and Jacob, and all these are types, but they're types in an aspect. But the all-inclusive good land is a full, complete type of the all-inclusive Christ in his unsearchable riches. And until we get into this good land, into this rest, and we begin to rest with the Lord and enjoy him in all the aspects of his unsearchable riches, what comes out of that? The city of Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. And in the center is the temple is built, which is the house of God. Here you have image and dominion. You see, saints, all of these are related to taking the Lord's yoke, the Father's will upon us, and learning from him to find rest for our souls. Okay, let's come to the outline. I've read Romans 1 already. Point A, to toil here, refers not only to the toil of striving to keep the commandments of the law and religious regulations, but also to the toil of struggling to be successful in any work. Whoever toils thus is always heavily burdened. My, there's so much light here, brothers and sisters. The Lord was calling those ones who were struggling and striving to keep the regulations of the law. For us, maybe it's not the Ten Commandments, but maybe for us, it's the struggle to be a good brother, to be a good husband, a good wife, to behave ourselves, to impress the brothers, the struggle to be good. I remember as a young man, I was thinking, man, I can't do this. I just can't do this. I can't make it. I'm not that good. I sin all the time. I'm weak. I have failures. Oh, what a struggle. What a struggle. The Lord's calling, all you who toil like this, come to me. Enjoy me. Learn from me. Learn something today. Drop your struggle. Drop your efforts. Give it up. You think, well, if I don't keep struggling, I will turn into the worst person. Well, I don't believe. I believe you come to the Lord and you enjoy Him. You eat Him. You partake of Him. You will see. Oh, you can rest with Him. You can get out of that struggle. And the second part of this toil and struggle is to be successful in any work. Oh, brothers and sisters, some of us who serve the Lord, who have vital groups, who are struggling to build up the church, we're toiling to bear fruit, to perfect the saints, whether we have a job or we're serving full time. We want a success. We want something to show. We want a good report. We want to be able to testify, oh, we gained 100 people in just 1 year. We baptized so many. We always like to have a success. But suppose everyone is having success except you. Your group, no fruit. Your group, actually the number is diminishing. It's reducing. And so we struggle. We pray. We wonder, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? The Lord is calling. The Lord is calling those people. You come to me. Come to me. The struggle to be successful in any work, the struggle to be successful in work, the struggle to keep the law, to be a good brother, good sister. You know, I would like to refer you to just before the Lord gave this call for the seeking ones, the toiling and burdened ones to come to Him. You know what He was doing? He was rebuking. Well, let me read the next point. Point B says, after the Lord extolled the Father, acknowledging the Father's way and declaring the divine economy in verses 25 to 27, He called this kind of people to come to Him for rest. Do you know what He was doing in verses 25 to 27? He was rebuking the cities. The Lord was out preaching the gospel. He was declaring, He was doing works of miracles in this place, Capernaum, and that place. He was going around with His disciples, and the crowds were following Him. But He gained no one. He had no remaining fruit. He had done here, and they eventually opposed Him. And He went here, and He did things, and they were against Him. They called Him names. They ridiculed and mocked Him. This is God. This is God manifested in the flesh. You think, oh, if only this brother so-and-so could come and preach the gospel, it would be so powerful. How about if the Son of God would come and preach the gospel and no one believed? No success. No result. He said, come to me. He's the best pattern. He said, learn of me. And while He was rebuking those cities for not responding, He was fellowshipping with the Father. He said, and it says, and He answered and said, Father, I extol you. Well, He answered, well, who asked the question? He answered because while He was rebuking those cities, He was fellowshipping with the Father. He was in absolute rest. He was not in the fact that no one got saved. He was not in any personal feeling. He wasn't angry because they rejected Him. He was just doing the Father's will. He was doing the Father's will, and then he was doing the Father's will as He was rebuking them because that was the Father's will, His word within Him. And then He turned and He extolled the Father and He said, Father, I thank You that You've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. And You revealed them to the babes. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn how to work like this. We need to learn how to work like this. Point C, rest refers not only to being set free from the toil and burden under the law or religion or under any work or responsibility, but also to perfect peace and full satisfaction. perfect peace, full satisfaction. You know, the Lord said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what the food was. That was the Lord's satisfaction. He also said in John 5:30, I can do nothing from myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This was the Lord. The Lord lived such a life, caring for nothing but the will of his Father. He submitted himself fully to the Father's will. Hence, he asks us to learn from him. So what is this talking about? Okay, he says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke. And what was the Lord's yoke? The Lord's yoke was the will of the Father. Brothers and sisters, there's only one thing before us today. We only have one thing in front of us. We don't have options. We don't have choices. We don't have freedom. The only thing in front of us is the will of the Father. This is how the Lord lived. The Lord lived just like this. He just came to do not his will, but the will of his Father. And this kept him in a condition of perfect rest, of full satisfaction. It's not on him. Brothers and sisters, we have to learn like this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. To learn from the Lord, the believers copy the Lord in their spirit by taking his yoke, God's will, and toiling for God's economy according to his model. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us that the Lord suffered for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered on your behalf, leaving you a model that you may follow in his steps. Saints, this is not telling us to imitate the Lord. This is telling us that the Lord has set before us a model. And what is the model? The model was that he only did the will of his Father. This is the yoke. This is what we need to learn from him before we work, like sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to the Lord's word. We need to be infused with him. This is what the Lord did. He was infused with the Father's thought, the Father's burden, and so he could work. This is not imitating. This is not what would Jesus do. The Lord, who was submissive and obedient to the Father throughout his life, has given us his life of submission and obedience. In Philippians 2, we have this pattern laid out by Paul, verses 5 through 11, about how the Lord emptied himself. He did not grasp his position as equal with God, but he laid it aside, emptied himself, took on the form of a slave, and being found in likeness as a man, he emptied himself. This is the model. This is the model, emptying ourselves, humbling ourselves, becoming obedient. And let me tell you, saints, this model, this person, this life of submission and obedience is now in our spirit. This pattern, this model, and this life is energizing us from within to live this life again, to live this model again. Paul said, I am able to do all things in him who empowers me. Paul also said in Philippians 2, for it is God who operates in you both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. That means he energizes us from within. This is the model. This is the pattern. The Lord Jesus was energized by the Father. Christ was the first God-man, and we are the many God-men who have to learn of him in his absolute submission to God and his uttermost satisfaction with God. God is doing in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, that we may be able to do his will. God operates in us both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. Oh my, I don't have the time, but Hebrews 13, 20 to 21, verse 21 says, well, it talks about the great shepherd of the sheep, perfect you in every good work for the doing of his will, doing in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, he's doing in us. We have this life within us. He's doing in us. Point F, to be meek or gentle means not to resist opposition, and to be lowly means not to have self-esteem. Throughout all the opposition, the Lord was meek, and throughout all the rejection, he was lowly in heart. Brothers and sisters, point G, he submitted himself fully to the will of his Father, not wanting to do anything for himself or expecting to gain something for himself. Hence, regardless of the situation, he had rest in his heart. He was fully satisfied with the Father's will. He was fully satisfied with the Father's will. Are you satisfied with the Father's will? Brothers and sisters, let me testify. I am fully satisfied with the will of my Father, what he has ordained for me, the path that he has assigned to me. The Lord knows there's no resistance, there's no bitterness, there's no unhappiness, there's just rest. Point H, the rest that we find by taking the Lord's yoke and learning from him is for our souls. It is an inward rest. It is not anything merely outward in nature. First of all, this rest is in our spirit, but it spreads into our soul, and it affects our mind, our emotion, and our will. We have to allow the rest that's in our spirit access to our mind, emotion, and will, so that this rest is really for our souls. Point I, we learn from the Lord according to his example, not by our natural life, but by him as our life in resurrection. These verses in Ephesians 4:20, where Paul said, for you did not so learn Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him as the reality is in Jesus. The actual life of the Lord Jesus as portrayed in the four Gospels shows us a life of a person living to do the Father's will. This is what the Lord said, learn from me. Paul said, you did not so learn Christ. Philippians 4, Paul said, I have learned. I have learned the secret. So wonderful. There's too much here, too much. Point J, the Lord's yoke is the Father's will, and his burden is the work of carrying out the Father's will. Such a yoke is easy, not bitter. Such a burden is light, not heavy. Saints, if our work is heavy and a burden, you can be sure it is not the Lord's yoke. The Lord's yoke is not heavy. It's not bitter. It's not a burden. Point K, the Greek word for easy, my yoke is easy, means fit for use. Hence, it is good, kind, mild, gentle, easy, pleasant. In contrast to hard, harsh, sharp, or bitter. Brothers and sisters, what words describe our person as we are in the church life, as we meet with the saints, as we serve in our groups, as we serve in the church? Are these words hard, harsh, sharp, bitter? Or is it easy, fit for use? Point L, if we take the Lord's yoke, the Father's will upon us, and learn from him, we will find rest for our souls. The yoke of God's economy is like this. Everything in God's economy is not a heavy burden, but an enjoyment. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have to come to him. We have to absorb him. We have to sit at his feet. Return in returning and in rest, you will be saved. Now we come to the second section. There's three sections in this outline, and we don't have much time, but let me present to you what's happening here. In Romans 2, this is in Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17, is an insertion. At the end of the Lord's time with Moses in the mountain for 40 days, when Moses came down, his face was shining. He received the Ten Commandments and the tablets in stone the second time. And he received the vision of the building of the tabernacle. And he received the design of all the details concerning every aspect of the building of the tabernacle. But before he sent Moses back to the people of God to keep the law and to build the tabernacle, God gave him a word. And this word was to keep the Sabbath. Very interesting. It seems like the Ten Commandments are all important, all ten. But the Lord only selected one of these words. And this word was to all the workers involved in the building of his house. His word was, you have to keep the Sabbath. You build the house. Sorry, I dropped my papers. You have to keep the Sabbath as you are building the house. We can understand from this that as we are those builders of the church, we have to do it in the Sabbath rest. Okay, let's read. In Exodus 31, 12 to 17, after a long record concerning the building up of God's dwelling place, there is a repetition of the commandment to keep the Sabbath. According to Colossians 2, 16 and 17, Christ is the reality of the Sabbath rest. He is our complete completion, rest, quietness, and full satisfaction. Amen. You know, in this age, Christ is our rest. In the millennial kingdom, in the coming age, his rest is a prize to his overcoming believers. If we enjoy him as our rest in this age, we will receive him as a prize in the next age as our rest. Point A, the fact that the insertion concerning the Sabbath follows the charge for the building work of the tabernacle indicates that the Lord was telling the builders, which is us, the workers, to learn how to rest with him as they worked for him. Brothers and sisters, the church needs to be built in an atmosphere of rest. You might think, oh, this is the building of God's house. We need to work 7 days a week. We need to work around the clock. We need 24-hour shifts. This work is too crucial. The church needs to be built too quickly. It's too important. But that's not the Lord's way. The Lord wanted a cycle. 6 days labor, 1 day rest. 6 day labor, 1 day rest. Point B, if we only know how to work for the Lord, but do not know how to rest with him, we are acting contrary to the divine principle. God rested on the seventh day, point one, because he had finished his work. This was the point I made at the beginning. And was satisfied. God's glory was manifested because man had his image and his authority. Man had his image and his authority was about to be exercised for the subduing of his enemy, Satan. As long as man expresses God and deals with God's enemy, God is satisfied and can rest. Okay, now we're back to the very first point of this message, the opening word. When God can have a man on the earth with his image, his expression, and with his dominion, God finds rest. Now, as we are builders of God's house, in this house, you have the fulfillment of God's expression and God's authority. And so thus, us the builders, we have to learn how to work together with God in his rest. Let's see what this means. Later, Point two, later the seventh day was commemorated as the Sabbath. God's seventh day was man's first day. Okay. So here you have a situation. And we've heard this before, but let's enter into this thought. What happened was God finished his work and then he made man at the end of the sixth day. And then God rested. The seventh day, the Sabbath day, he had finished. But God's seventh day was man's first day. Imagine that. What God was doing was God was working, and then God rested. Man was resting, and then he was working with God. Now, after we rest with God, enter into his rest, now we are qualified to work for him, to work with him, to work by him. So God's seventh day was his day of rest. For man, it was man's first day. God had prepared everything, point three, for man's enjoyment. After man was created, he did not join in God's work. He entered into God's rest. So we have this verse in Hebrews 4:9 again. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse, point four, man was created not to work first, but to be satisfied with God and rest with God. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, some of us are young, full of energy, full of burden, full of excitement. We want to work, 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 work. I have fellowship with the saints like this. They want to do something. They want to be useful. Maybe they just finished the training or they just got saved and they want to be so active. But let me tell you, the principle is this. God wants us to come to him, enter into his rest, receive and enjoy him, get infused with him. Now we know how to work with him. Now we know how to labor together with God. Point C, Exodus 31:17 says, in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. This verse is right after his word to Moses about keeping the Sabbath while the house is being built. On the seventh day, God rested and was refreshed. The Sabbath was not only a rest to God, but also a refreshment to him. Refreshment, normally we refer to something as kind of a food or drink. Let's have a refreshment. That speaks of some food. And so you have to realize that when God gets man, he gets refreshed. He rests. He can rest. And it's a real supply of refreshment to him. Point two, God rested after his work of creation was completed. He looked upon his handiwork at the heavens, the earth, and all the living things, especially at man, and said, very good. Point three, God was refreshed with man. God created man in his own image with a spirit that man could have fellowship with him. Man, therefore, was God's refreshment. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is what happened. When God made man in his image and his likeness and entrusted his authority with man, man was made there with a spirit. Now man could fellowship with God. Now God could impart his mind and heart and desire and pleasure and will into this man. God had a companion. Before this, he was lonely. He was a bachelor God. Before this, he was all alone. Point four, God was a bachelor before he created mankind. He wanted man to receive him, love him, be filled with him, express him to become his wife. He was looking for a counterpart. In eternity future, God will have a wife, the New Jerusalem, which is called the Lamb's wife. Do you see it? How all of this is this is what rest is. Rest is to become the Lord's wife. You know, what husband on the honeymoon, while he's just kissed his bride and they've joined together as a wife, she runs off to build a house, to decorate the house, to cook a meal, to buy his clothes. She's running here and there and everywhere, working, 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 so useful, doing everything. She says, what do you want me to do now? What do you want me to do? He says, I just want you to be here. Just sit with me. Just sit with me. Just love me. Let's talk. Let's fellowship. Let's discuss. Let me tell you what is on my heart. This, brothers and sisters, is how to serve the Lord in this age. This is how to work with Him. This is how to do His will. Point five, man was like a refreshing drink to quench God's thirst and to satisfy Him. When God ended His work and began to rest, he had man as His companion. To God, the seventh day was a day of rest and refreshment. However, to man, God's companion, the day of rest and refreshment was not the first day. Man's first day was a day of enjoyment. You could say it was the honeymoon day. It was a day of rest and enjoyment. Point D, it is a divine principle that God does not ask us to work until we have enjoyment. We don't work first for enjoyment, for success, for a standard. No. After a full enjoyment with Him and of Him, we may work together with Him. If we do not know how to have enjoyment with God, how to enjoy God Himself, and how to be filled with God, we will not know how to work with Him and be one with Him in His divine work. Man enjoys what God has accomplished in His work. Brothers and sisters, that's a heavy point. You want to participate with God in His eternal economy in this age? You want to be a factor for Him, for the finishing of His eternal purpose? Then you have to become someone who is really good at enjoying the Lord. Now let me ask you, do you enjoy the Lord? You say, oh, I experience Him. You may even experience Him, but not enjoy Him. Enjoying the Lord is a great, great thing. I read that verse in Isaiah 30, 15. In returning and rest, you will be saved. Do you know how to enjoy the Lord as your rest? In quietness? In Psalm 16, 11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there is pleasure forevermore. Do you know the Lord like this? Brothers and sisters, we need to know how to enjoy the Lord. Fullness of joy. Paul was in prison in Philippians, in the book of Philippians. He's in prison and he's writing, rejoice evermore. And again, I say rejoice. He says, you rejoice with me and I rejoice with you. Paul was a man of joy. It didn't require a good situation for him. He knew how to enjoy the Lord. When Nehemiah was building the city, building the wall, excuse me, in Jerusalem, in Nehemiah 8:10, he tells the people, be encouraged. He said, for the joy of Jehovah is your strength. Your strength for building is joy. Oh, throughout Philippians, he talks about rejoicing. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them. And your word became to me the gladness and joy of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Jehovah of hosts. How we need to come to the Lord's word. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word became to me the gladness of my heart. Gladness. I like that word, glad. He has made me glad. He's made me glad. I'm in a situation, but my gladness is Him. He's made me glad. Oh, there's too many verses about rejoicing, enjoying, even at the end of Matthew. Matthew 25, parable of the talents. He says, well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master. Brothers and sisters, if we don't enjoy the Lord in this age, if we don't enjoy Him as we work with Him, as we work for Him, we will not participate in the joy in the coming age. How about this verse in Proverbs 15:13a? A joyful heart makes a cheerful countenance. Sometimes I see the saints. As I'm ministering to them, I'm so sorry I can't see you, but I can. I can in my spirit. Some of you have a joyful countenance. Some of you don't. Some of you have a heavy countenance, a sad countenance. You might even have a strong spirit. You can release your spirit, but your face tells the story. You can have a strong spirit, but you're not happy. You're not glad in the Lord. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine. A joyful heart is good medicine. You want to know what is the best medicine? Is enjoying the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let's enjoy Him. Under D, point two, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were filled with the Spirit, which means that they were filled with the enjoyment of the Lord. Because they were filled with the Spirit, others thought that they were drunk with. What happened on the day of Pentecost is that they had been in the Lord's rest for 10 days and they were filled. They were filled to overflowing and they overflowed out. That was not a work to them. They had entered into the Lord's joy and they had entered into His yoke. And so Peter was standing there. The people thought he was drunk. He was not drunk. He was filled with the Spirit. Point three, actually, they were filled with the enjoyment of the heavenly wine. Only after they were filled with this enjoyment did they begin to work with God in oneness with Him. Pentecost was the first day of the eighth week. Therefore, concerning the day of Pentecost, we see the principle of the first day. With God, it's a matter of working and resting. With man, it is a matter of resting and working. Point E, in doing God's divine work to build the church, typified by the work to build the tabernacle, we must bear a sign to indicate that we are God's people and that we need Him. Then we will be able to work not only for God, but also with God by being one with God. He will be our strength to work and our energy to labor. We have to bear a sign. You know, the Sabbath was a unique sign. The Gentiles didn't practice Sabbath, but it was very strange. God's people would stop. Even in Israel today, everything stops from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. No cars, no trucks, no nothing. Everything stops. It's a complete rest. That's a sign. For us, it means that we enjoy the Lord. It means that we rest in the Lord. It means there's no struggle. There's no striving like that. That's the sign that we bear. Point two. Point one. We are God's people, and we should bear a sign that we need Him to be our enjoyment, strength, energy, and everything so that we may be able to work for Him, to honor and glorify Him. The Sabbath means that before we work for God, we need to enjoy God and be filled with Him. Peter preached the gospel by the infilling God, the infilling Spirit. Therefore, Peter had a sign that he was God's co-worker, and his gospel preaching was an honor and a glory to God. Do you have that sign that you are God's co-worker? My, what an honor. What a glory. Point three, as God's people, we must bear a sign that we rest with God enjoy God and are filled up with God first. Then we work with the very one who fills us. Furthermore, we not only work with God, but also work as those who are one with God. Point four, in our speaking to God's people, we must always seek to bear a sign that our Lord is our strength, our energy, and our everything for ministering the word. Brothers and sisters, this is not only talking about us brothers who minister messages, but even on the Lord's Day, as we prophesy, we are God's messenger. We're a messenger of Jehovah, speaking for the Lord, speaking forth the Lord, speaking God into people. As we are speaking for the building up of God's house, we have to bear this sign that we have first enjoyed him. We have first been filled with him. We first been satisfied with him. And then we speak for him in oneness with him. This is a real glory to him. Point F, keeping the Sabbath is also an eternal agreement. It's a covenant that assures God that we will be one with him by first enjoying him and being filled with him, and then by working for him, with him, and in oneness with him. Saints, this is not a light thing. It's a serious thing. We have made a covenant with him. This covenant is that we will keep the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath, amen. All right? Point one, it is a serious matter to work for the Lord by ourselves without taking him in and enjoying him by drinking and eating him. Do you work for him first? And you work, maybe you're serving and you're having an appointment. You think, well, I'll just enjoy the Lord while I'm having this appointment. No, we have to be filled with him first. Then we can work with him, by him, in oneness with him. Point two, as Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost, he was inwardly partaking of Jesus, drinking and eating him. Isn't this how the Lord worked? Isn't this exactly how the Lord worked? He said, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, even he shall live because of me. This implies that the Lord was eating the Father, receiving, enjoying, partaking of the Father's mind, his thought, his feeling, his attitude, his reaction, and then he was living the Father's thought, mind, will, action, reaction, attitude, everything. He was just the Father living on the earth in a man named Jesus. And he says, you do the same. Now I'm in you, and you do the same thing. You eat me as you prophesy, as you do the dishes, as you cook your meal, as you interact with your husband, with your children. Eat me. Live because of me. This is a serious thing. Point G. The Sabbath is also a matter of sanctification. When we enjoy the Lord and then work with him, for him, and by being one with him, spontaneously we are sanctified, separated unto God from everything that is common, and saturated with God to replace everything that is fleshly and natural. In the church life, we may do many things without first enjoying the Lord and without serving the Lord by being one with the Lord. That kind of service results in spiritual death and the loss of the fellowship of the body. It tells us, you know, you don't keep the Sabbath, you get stoned, you get put to death, or you have no portion in the people of God. Listen to this. This is serious. You try to serve the Lord without first enjoying him, you will experience spiritual death and the loss of the fellowship of the body. Everything related to God's dwelling place leads us to this one matter, to the Sabbath with its rest and refreshment of the Lord. In the church life, we're in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle leads us to rest, to the enjoyment of God's purpose and of what he has done. Saints, everything in the tabernacle was built in a situation of rest and enjoyment. Everything in the tabernacle leads us to rest. Doesn't the altar lead you to rest? The sin offering, the burn offering, every offering just causes you to enjoy the Lord and to rest in him. Okay, we come to the last section. Let's see. Sorry, no more time. Romans 3. The Lord's yoke, which is the Father's will, is easy, and his burden, the work to carry out the Father's will, is light. We must always serve with a burden from the Lord. The burden is light because the burden comes from the Lord. It's not our burden, it's his burden. He lays this upon us. It comes up from within us. We receive it from the Lord. An open spirit to God is the condition for receiving burdens from God. We must learn to receive burdens and release burdens through prayer in our intimate fellowship with the Lord. He says, my burden is light. That means we receive burdens from the Lord and we release burdens through prayer. We become a channel. He's in the heavens in ascension with a burden. We're on the earth. We're one with him. We receive his burden. We release this burden back to him in prayer. This is why the burden is light. It's not a burden. Oh, I have to do this. I have to be this. I have to accomplish this. No. Point B says the revelations that the prophets received were the burdens that they received. Without a burden, there is no ministry of the word, and there's no prophesying for the building up of the church. In Isaiah 1:1, it says, the vision that Isaiah saw. In Isaiah 2:1, it says the word that Isaiah saw. And then in chapter 13:1, it says the burden that Isaiah saw. You see, the word comes into us as first we get a vision, and then we get a word from the Lord. And this becomes a burden within us. This is how the prophets spoke for God. Our burden is to release God's revelation to man. And God's revelation is released through the words of revelation that God gives to us. When we minister the word of God, our concern must be whether we have God speaking, not the topic of our speaking. In order to have God speaking, the one who ministers the word must have a burden. Many times in serving with the young people, they think, oh, what's the topic? What's the topic? Brothers and sisters, we don't begin with a topic. We begin with a burden. There has to be this burden. We have to be in fellowship with the Lord and receive a burden from him. Point three, those who minister the word must bear people's condition before God, sense their condition, and know what God wants to speak. This is how we bear this burden. This is how we minister. This is how the burden flows through us. Point C, the greatest problem in the administration of the church and in the ministry of the word is not having a burden from the Lord. We serve without a burden. We serve without fellowship. We serve without any infusion. We serve by being faithful. We serve by being responsible. We serve when it's our turn. We serve in the church. It's so much like this. We haven't first contacted the Lord to receive a burden from him, released that burden in prayer, and came to God's people with a burden from him. Brothers and sisters, this is so, so crucial. Number one, without a burden, all our activity will be dead and ineffective. With a burden, we will be living and flourishing. Having a burden deals with us the most. If there is a burden, the self will decreases and is dealt with because there are things that our burden will not allow us to do. And there are areas that will require our being dealt with before we can release our burden. Point three. If we serve according to obligation instead of serving with a burden, such service will cause us to lose the Lord's presence. Verse here about is Deuteronomy 4:25. It talks about being in the land for too long, and you begin to languish in the land. And the footnote there is so good that due to a long time in the same situation, your freshness is gone. It's blunted your freshness, and you've lost your freshness with the Lord. Some of us are like that. We've been serving in the same way for a long time. We know what to do. We know how to do it. It's according to a schedule. We've lost our freshness. Oh, we have to repent of that. Point four, whenever our service becomes a matter of fulfilling an obligation, our service has already degraded. Malachi 3:14, footnote one, they were serving in a mournful situation. They were complaining in their service. Point five, the building work of the tabernacle and all its functions, furniture, typifying the work of the Lord to build up the church, should begin with the enjoyment of God and continue in intervals with the refreshment by enjoying God. This will indicate that we do not work for God by our own strength, but by the enjoyment of Him and by being one with Him. This is to keep the principle of the Sabbath with Christ as the inner rest in our spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is how to serve in the church. This is how to keep the Sabbath in this age by first enjoying the Lord and then serving Him. You see, this is the will to take the Lord's yoke, is the will of God. And He's telling us how to learn of Him by first resting and then laboring for the building up of God's house. Then we enter into that remaining Sabbath rest. May the Lord be with us. May the Lord cover us. May this become our experience. I just pray that you could enter into the details of this outline. Very precious. Sorry, it's a very long outline. I went over my time a little bit, but may the Lord be with you as you overflow and enjoy. I'll stop here.